Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him take it, and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb will be without blemish, a male the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you should keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they ate it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night and roast it in fires with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw or boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. You shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both of man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. You know, in our congregation at home in Hillsboro, when I'm not teaching the adult class, typically I'm out back teaching with one of the young kids' classes. I imagine a lot of the kids tonight showed up and they said, hey, are we going to class? And kind of heartbroken they weren't. But we will teach the class, and a few months ago we were teaching this very subject, the Passover. And they wanted to know a little bit more about the Passover. And I said, you know how you need to think of the Passover? You need to think of it like a scary movie, if you want to get a sense of what it was like. Because here you are in a place where you're told that you've got to put this lamb's blood on the door. Now imagine what would happen if you decided to leave your home that night against the commandment while the Lord was passing through. Because you see, the story is, as the record reveals to us, that all through Egypt there was a great mourning and a great cry. Verses 29 and 30 tell us that all of Egypt cried out in that night. Can you imagine what that would have been like? To be in your home, maybe with a bit of fear, I would have to think with a lot of fear, hearing your neighbors screaming out all through the night, knowing that something, the Lord, is passing over, and He passes by your door. If you were to step out of your house, what would have happened? No, you stay inside. You're not one of the people in the movies where, you know, something terrible happens, and they say, well, let's go outside and see what's happening. You know better. You stay inside. I always thought it was interesting after I told the kids that story. I left and went to something else. And I came back the next night, next class. And every kid at church was in that room and said, tell us that scary story again. It is a scary story, though. You know, we don't always appreciate that, but this is a frightening thing. Because death came. The Lord Himself came, and it was death to anybody who was caught away. It was death to anybody, I should say, of the firstborn, caught away from their home. And so it was the case that everybody was mindful of this, understanding this, and as I said, you couldn't miss it once the screaming began and the great terror began to strike people as to what was happening. I want us to understand something really important about patterns. That's what the lesson is about tonight, patterns. You and I talk about the idea of the pattern of the New Testament church, or you and I talk about the pattern of salvation. We appreciate and understand that the Bible lays out for us a great many patterns. Sometimes, though, the patterns are given to us by events that happened throughout the Old Testament. In particular, the Apostle Paul tells us that that is the case when he tells us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, that all these things happened to them. It's the Israelites he's talking about. As examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This is a pattern for us. This is something that we're supposed to be mindful of as an example. So I would ask you then, what is the example that we're drawing out of this? Most of us are mindful of the idea of the Passover lamb. We see in the New Testament, Jesus is identified as the Passover lamb. And we have a sense of the idea of the blood and how the blood covering those things kept those inside who were safe. But let's look at it a little bit differently tonight and draw out a few facts from these things. Specifically, I want us to say that the Passover draws to us mindfulness of three things. First of all, that death was outside those doors. There are some instances where it actually describes the Lord as death. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 later, the destroyer is the term used to describe who struck at Israel. Death is waiting outside. That's something you want to capture from the Passover pattern. For the firstborn, death is waiting outside. Secondly, if you had come through that door that evening, the door with the blood on the door jamb, then you were safe. Safety came by passing through a door. Third and finally, we need to be mindful of the point that once you were inside, you were safe if you remained, but only if you remained. And that's the point that we start to draw a pattern. Because you might be thinking already, this sounds familiar. In fact, I'm pretty sure we've heard this before, and you'd be right. We have heard this before somewhere else. If we go in our Bibles now over to Genesis chapter 6, let's think for a moment what we're about to read here. Once more, a record of an event that oftentimes we don't appreciate as a terrifying event, as an extermination of the human race event, something quite horrific in what occurred here. But perhaps we might see much the same pattern. As we begin reading in verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. You shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your son's wife, all with you." Did you see a familiar pattern there? Because if you think about it, what do you see? You see death on the outside. That's what's coming. The Lord said, once again, like in the Passover, He Himself is bringing death. You see a door, a passageway into safety, and you see safety is there only by remaining inside. In my imagination, I can see that Noah's family coming in and, you know, perhaps one of the sons said, "You know, Dad, I'd like to go outside for a while." But guess what? If you go outside and the Lord closes the door, what's going to happen? Death. You're going to be lost. And so it was the case that here with this great pattern of Noah and his ark, we see those three elements brought back to us once again. The idea of death, the idea of a door, the idea of safety by remaining inside. Now you might be thinking again, I think I've heard of this somewhere else. And you have. If you go with me over to Numbers chapter 35, we find it yet again. This same pattern, once more shown to us in something we typically refer to as the cities of refuge. Cited in verse 11 of chapter 35 of the book of Numbers, "Then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there." Specifically begin at verse 14 when he talks about the appointment of these three cities on the side of Jordan, "And three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes a man with an iron implement, that he dies, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he's a murderer, the murderer shall surely be put to death. or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer, the murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him while lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies, and he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. Let's keep reading. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he is fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city or a refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. So a third time, you see the same pattern. That pattern is for a man who took someone's life, and again, the qualification is unintentionally, that he should reach this city. He should pass into this city. And once inside this city, passing through it, entering into it, he is safe from what is called here the avenger, the blood avenger. And so it is, this man remains safe only as long as he remains inside this city. And the word of God says that he must remain there until the time of the change of the high priest. If he should step out of that city, if he should leave that city at any time before that time, the word of God says that the blood avenger may strike him down and he's dead. So once more, we see this pattern again. The pattern is that there's death outside. The pattern is that once you pass through the entrance, you're safe. And you're safe as long as you're there, specifically for a set amount of time. With the Passover, it was that evening. With the Ark, it was for the duration of the flood. And now with this city of refuge, it's to the time until the high priest should change. Now, the Word of God told us just a moment ago, what we came to see and understand was that all these things happened as examples. And so we might conclude that the three things we've just seen, which seem to form a loose pattern, are meant to be some kind of example for us. Some kind of pertinent information that draws our mind to some important fact that we all need to be mindful of. Something that must be so important that it was all about life or death. And in fact, when we begin to search through the New Testament, we find just such a thing. A pattern that is now revealed to us. Let us go in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And let's talk for a few moments this evening about the church that Jesus built. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. When you see that expression, the assembling of ourselves together, you may already understand that that assembling of ourselves together is a reference to the church that Jesus built. The Apostle Paul would use a similar term when he described how it is that the church of Christ in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, came together as a church, an assembly, and how it was a description of the church itself. There are some things that we understand about the church that we might refresh our minds with to draw the point that we want to understand. First of all, we need to remember that the church was purchased with blood. One might see the connection of blood in each of these cases,
the loss of life in Noah's day, the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost that protected those people,
or the blood avenger and the requirement of blood in that circumstance as well.
We understand how significant it is that in chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul would tell those brethren, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You know, my father used to have a saying. He said, Brian, nothing is worth more than somebody's willing to pay for it. And in the truth of that statement, when one looks at the church that Jesus built, how much is it worth?
It's worth the blood of God.
It's worth the blood that Christ paid on the cross. So that anybody who thought the church had no value or saw no value to it would in fact be suggesting that Jesus' death was meaningless. That's how great the church was that Jesus built. We want to understand the idea of atonement in the process of this church, of the purchasing of this church, specifically in Ephesians chapter 5, as the apostle there speaks to the brethren in Ephesus. And he speaks to the idea of how it is that the church is presented before God. And he says that Christ might sanctify and cleanse her, that is the church, with the washing of water by the word. You know, we consider this idea of being cleansed, and we understand the idea of what atonement is. You know, it's an interesting thing, that word atonement. If you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the word that is used to describe the pitch that the ark of Noah was covered with, it is in fact the same word. Pitch, atonement, that which covered it up. And so once more, we begin to get a sense of these Old Testament figures and images and drawing them back to this great thing that Jesus purchased with his own blood. Let us consider our point here when the Hebrew writer says to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, the nature of the city of God. That is the church that Jesus would build. In chapter 11 and verse 16, he says the following. But now they, that is those who have lived before us, those who live by faith, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This refuge that was the city of refuge of the Old Testament, this refuge that was this place that people could draw to, certainly seems to be some of the imagery that those who sought forth a city, as he describes them here in this passage now, must have been looking for something like this. And we understand from chapter 12 of the same book, in the description of the city of God in verse 22, that you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so once more, we begin to see this pattern coming together. You probably deduced it already, but the pattern is the church. Think about it. What have we said about these things, about the Passover? What have we said about the ark that Noah would build? What have we said about the city of refuge? We said that they have these things in common. Death is outside. Passing through a door brings safety. And finally, it is only by remaining inside that that safety is assured until the time has come. Does that pattern fit the church? Absolutely it does. Let's start off by looking at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Here the Hebrew writer uses the very word refuge to draw our minds to the importance of the city of God. And he says in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. You know, the word of God would tell us, as Jesus is speaking in John chapter 14, verse 6, to talk about himself, he would say, I am the way and the truth and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am it. I am the only means of salvation. And if we want to understand the importance of this point, if we want to capture the sense of the significance of this sense, what we want to understand is that there is no other hope but this place, this city of refuge to flee to. That we would appreciate and understand that this being the way that Jesus purchased, that Jesus himself being that way, that we would appreciate and understand the significance here is that it's only death outside. So how do you get in? Well, Jesus would talk in John chapter 10, and in particular verse 9. But Jesus would begin saying in chapter 10 and verse 1, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by his name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet by no means will they follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus goes on, verse 7, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go out and find pasture." Dwell on this for just a second. I am the door. How many doors did the ark have? One. One door. One way in. How many sources of illumination did the ark have? One. And of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we might consider, we're told there, how the church and the Word of God are related to one another. The understanding how the Word of God is the illumination of the church, the sole illumination of the church. How many ways was there for the blood to cover the door? This one way for this blood of atonement to cover it over. And so we see that one way to enter the door. Well, you might say to yourself, well, what does that mean precisely? We might draw ourselves over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 and add to this understanding of what it means to pass through that door. The Word of God would tell us there, a statement we're all very familiar with. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that you might say, passed through the door. One door to enter into this place. Jesus is that door. We put him on in baptism. What does that mean? That means it's it. That gives us a certainty of a singularity of the means by which we're going to enter into that place, by which we're going to be safely inside. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment and consider the remaining portion of what this statement said. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer had just told us in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." Do you get the timeliness there? What was the timeliness of the Passover? They had to wait through that night. What was the timeliness of the ark? They had to wait through the flood. What was the timeliness of the city of refuge? They had to wait for the high priest to come. Who's our high priest? Jesus Christ. What are we waiting for? The coming of our high priest. So much the more as you see that day approaching. Now let's get a sense of the terror here that we really need to grab now. Because I told you in the beginning here that the Passover is a scary story. It's meant to draw some fear into us, to have some concern about the understanding of the significance of what it would be like to be in that home. To know that outside is death to the firstborn. Or to be in that ark and to know outside is death. To be in that city and to know that outside is that blood avenger is death. Now, do we have that mind in the church? "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, insulted the Spirit of grace. We know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Remember the blood avenger? And now we see him identified yet again. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We draw that language together and we think about our blood avenger from our city of refuge. And we draw that language and we think about the Lord himself who came on the night of the Passover and brought death. And we think about the Lord himself who came and brought the water that flooded the earth. And we're mindful of the fact that the great terror is to fall into the hands of the living God, to be outside when he comes. That's the thing that we need to consider. When we look at these great three great patterns, we catch an image, an idea. Things that, as I said, were of life and death to them, but of our greater minds for us. For as the point is made here, when he talks about those who would die in verse 28, under the law of Moses, under those previous things, it was physical death. Physical death, those caught outside on the night of the Passover, or those outside of the ark, those caught outside the city of refuge. And yet the Hebrew writer would say, it is that much worse to be caught outside of the city of God, the church that Jesus built, that which he purchased with his own blood. Those images are meant to draw to our minds that great significance and, again, a degree of fear about what it means to dwell in this place. We oftentimes don't value the church. We oftentimes don't appreciate the beautiful thing that we have in fellowship. And sometimes we get a little lackadaisical and we say to ourselves, well, you know, the Lord's coming, but is it going to be this week? You know, we're mindful of the fact that when things happened with the ark, that it was a surprise to those outside. That the man who watched for the blood avenger knew that he could leave at no time, for that blood avenger might catch him any time he was outside of the city. What we want to appreciate and understand is the sense that any time that we step outside, and I don't mean just about stepping apart from this place of worship or stepping apart from our collective fellowship, I mean stepping outside of our fellowship, walking in the darkness, we want to appreciate and understand the great and terrible, deadly danger that we are in. That we separate ourselves from God or from one another in a spiritual sense, that we put ourselves in a far greater danger than it would be to be caught outside of the ark, outside of the city of refuge, outside of the home on the night of the Passover. And that the danger is that much greater because it is not our physical death, but the loss of our very souls that we would face and that we would have appointed for us. So we can conclude and we can see how it is what Paul meant when he told them that these things happened as an example for us. And how that example reaches to us today and teaches us to value the church that Jesus built. To be mindful of the fact that our fellowship is our safety. This is the ark that will pass through the end. This is that place of safety while death passes over that will be secured for the promised land for. This is that city that whenever the new high priest comes, we are free. But we have to be here. We have to be here so that when the Lord comes, we're not caught outside in the world, cut off from our salvation. For it's not the case that the church saves us, but we cannot be saved without us, without it. It is not the case that the church creates our salvation, but it is the case that separated from the church puts us in a condition where we are apart from the vehicle which Jesus purchased to bring us to heaven. And that is the great and important point that we want to understand from this Passover pattern. That we would want to understand from this pattern of the flood, that we would want to understand from this pattern of the cities of refuge. I want you to imagine, if you would, and in our closing thoughts here, put this thought to you. Imagine, if you would, you're in the world, in the time of Noah. You've heard Noah preach. You've heard him come forth, and you've heard him tell you that you need to get in the ark. You know, we tell people all the time, you need to come to the Lord. You need to obey the gospel. And as Noah preached, he would have said, you need to come to the ark. You know, the Bible says the ark door closed before it started raining. You ever notice that? 7 days, in fact, before the floods began. I've always been mindful of that fact because it really strikes me. It strikes me to think that those people were lost before it even started raining. They didn't know. And so I can see in my mind's eye, it starts to rain. And, you know, well, it's starting to rain. They hadn't seen rain before. They're surprised, but, you know, maybe they're laughing. Maybe they're just a little bit nervous. Maybe one or two of them are thinking, well, you know, Noah said something like this would happen, but it's not that bad, is it? Fountains of the deep start to open. And that water really starts to come. Pretty soon you're sloshing around your boots. You say to yourself, you know what? I bet Noah was right. I'm going to go talk to Noah. I'm going to go get in. And what happened? Noah, I believe you. It's interesting the Bible says that God closed the door. I wonder if Noah even could have opened it. Noah, let's not joke around. I believe you now. And every moment the water is rising high. And you start to get scared. Maybe you have your babies with you, your children with you, and you're holding them. You're saying, Noah, we're not kidding now, Noah. We really believe you. We realize what's going on here. The door doesn't budge. The water's getting higher. You're putting your children up on your shoulders. And you're knocking on that door. You say, Noah, you've got to open the door. I'm going to die. Noah, you've got to open the door because my babies are going to die. Because we didn't listen, Noah, but we believe you now, and the door is already shut. And it doesn't matter how much you scream or how much you beg, Noah can't open the door because it was too late 6 days before. Because we didn't heed when the moment was right. Guess what? Tonight, the moment is right. And the door is not yet closed. But you don't know that at any time it will be. Jesus taught us in parable that there will come a time when the master will close the door and people will bang on the door and they'll want to be in and he'll say, I don't know you. Depart from me. Last night we saw Jesus say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The day is coming when you won't be able to open that door and it'll be too late. But right now, it's still there. How do you get in? I told you a moment ago that that door, Jesus said, I am the door. How do you get in? You have to have faith. Noah, I believe you. That's where it's a start. They could confess. They could beg to get in. The Bible says, interestingly enough, that Noah passing through water was an antitype of baptism. All of the things of our salvation found right there. This is what you've got to do if you want to pass through the door and find safety before it's too late. You've got to believe. You've got to have faith. You've got to confess that faith. You've got to turn away from sin. You've got to be baptized. Being baptized is passing through the door. And when you pass through that door jam, I can see it is as though, you know, the person is trying to escape that blood avenger and they're running as fast as they can. And as soon as they cross that door, that blood avenger must stop because it's over. That's baptism. And that blood debt of our sin is gone when we pass through that door. The great point we've tried to make tonight is this. Then you have to stay inside. You have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. You have to be mindful of the truth of Christ. You have to live by faith in the city of God. And when the high priest comes, then we go home. And when the time of danger is past, then we get to leave the ark. And when the Passover has finished, then we enter the promised land. That is your invitation. Have you passed through the door yet? Because if you have not,
At any time, it can be closed. You know, I'm mindful of a terrible event like the events in September 11 so long ago. I'm mindful of the fact that those people in those planes, they were lost when those planes left the ground. They didn't know it. You know, you might be lost the moment you get in your car. You just don't know it because you're going to die in an accident before you get home. The Lord's going to return before you have a moment. I can only imagine somebody saying, you know, I wished I had come and obeyed the gospel when I had that chance. But like many, it could be too late. I know right now you still got a chance. And so if this invitation applies to any one of you, don't let it get by. Why don't you come here and visit with me while we stay and sing a song of encouragement?